sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace this day from the one who comes riding in on a donkey in peace. Amen. That was the symbol, you know, riding in on a donkey. Riding in on a horse always meant war. It meant brutal force. It meant violence. Everybody knew it. Rome would ride into Jerusalem on a horse. The empire, the world's idea of superpower, dominating by size and muscle. But riding in on a donkey meant peace. It was a direct counter to Pax Romana, which isn't peace at all, of course. Jesus commandeers a donkey, friends, because the Lord needs it. Tell them the Lord needs it, he says to his disciples. Love, welcome, grace, mercy, nonviolence. Lord knows we need it too. This is God's idea of power, which is incarnational presence, forgiveness, love. Greatest of these is love. God on a donkey. All of the themes that we've seen, that we will see through the Gospel of Mark, come to a head here in this counter procession on this Palm Sunday. It is a counter procession, as some scholars have called it, this parody of the Caesar's triumphal entry and ascension to his throne, Caesar's throne, the counter procession is what we're learning about today. And there's a certain anti-climax today, at least, with Jesus. It says he processes in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And when he finally gets to the temple, he looks around and leaves. It's a counter procession and an anti-climax. Here, Jesus begins a counter procession to his throne, that is the cross. Because we live in a different time, I think we miss this, but it would be as if someone did a parody of all the sacred national rituals that we hold dear. That's the level of tension that Jesus, through the Gospel of Mark, all through the whole Gospel, is creating with his entry on a donkey. God on a donkey. As Jesus goes up to the temple, as the text says, as Jesus, quote, processes to Golgotha, the place of the skull, as Jesus is being offered wine, this is later in this week, on Good Friday, but each of these actions, each of these accounts is a sacred spoof on something the Caesars would have done. We have to understand that. All of Jesus' very political demonstrations, though, are ultimately for the sake of peace. Palm Sunday is Peace Sunday. He's mocking and countering Rome's warring ways with peace-filled ways. From the entry of Jerusalem on a donkey to the release of his final breath from the cross, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, it's all about peace. Holy Week is Peace Week. It's all about God's mercy and love. It's all about emptying himself, friends. Emptying himself of power, the world's power, rather than hoarding it and exploiting it. That's God's power. It's foolishness to the world, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. It is foolishness to the world, this power of God, this self-emptying. The Lord needs it. Jesus needs disciples of peace. Disciples that will acquire donkeys for God to ride. Peaceful beasts of burden. Saw the donkeys at the manger just a few months ago too, didn't we? Or to put it in dog terms, it's the golden retriever versus the snarling Rottweiler of Rome. Jesus takes the Goldie every day of the week. God needs it. God needs peace. God needs the donkey. Another way, another road. This Roman bluster isn't working. Jesus sees it and leaves. Goes to Bethany, is what our text says. Bethany, which means the house of welcome. Bethany is the house of welcome. This Holy Week, friends, we journey. After all these years, it is still a new road. A different way of being in the world, a powerful peace, a peace that passes all human understanding. Again, Paul's words, a peace that passes all human understanding, God's peace, passes all human understanding. That's what's before us now. That's what holds us now. And that's what truly gives us life. I'd like to shift gears here and spend some time this morning walking us through this journey of Holy Week, this journey of Peace Week, this journey that is before us. I'd like to do this for a few reasons. Mostly, I'm not sure when else to talk about what we do in worship on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and the Easter Vigil. We always just do it, or don't do it, in the case of the Easter Vigil. We're not doing an Easter Vigil here at Bethlehem right now. But without some reflection on what is behind what we're doing or not doing, it comes up flat. It all comes up flat. Many are not able to make it on Maundy Thursday or Good Friday or both, which can, in fact, shrink Easter. So I think it's good at least to know what's happening, maybe what you're missing. And know why and what we're doing on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday matters. There has been some incredible liturgical renewal in the last 20 years in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and not just in our church body. Lutherans have been digging up, rediscovering, and reclaiming early church rituals and traditions around Holy Week and Easter, much of which was lost and forgotten in recent centuries. And for a large part, I think even in our own lifetimes, I mean, I didn't even grow up with this stuff that we're doing here at Bethlehem. Some of these rituals and practices and ways of thinking about these services, it's relatively new. I mean, just in the last 20 years, I grew up thinking, for example, that Good Friday was Jesus' funeral. And we would slam the book and I would go home as a little child crying. And all of that was kind of leaving us a little shorted, quite frankly. I've even heard from certain blunt scholars who are passionate about these ancient practices, they'll say things like, friends, we've been doing it wrong these past decades. We've been missing out. Okay, enough about why I want to talk about this, talk us through some of these services. Let's get into it. And what I want to talk about are the great 3 days. That is Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That's really what we're talking about when we refer to the great 3 days, or the Latin is triduum. That's triduum, which is 3 days in Latin. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil on Saturday. That's really what I wanted to talk about. So, the real celebration of Easter is the Vigil on Saturday night. That's a new idea. Can you imagine if we just started actually practicing that and just sort of downplaying Easter Sunday morning? Let's go to Thursday, though. Maundy, Thursday. Maundy means commandment. Maundy is from the same word as mandate, so it's really mandate Thursday. And the order of the service on Maundy, Thursday, and we'll do this, forgiveness, first part of the service. And then the mandate, love one another, from Jesus at the table. And then Jesus shows us, so there's this pattern all through the 3 days, throughout the church year, but especially all of it just gets elevated during this Holy Week. The mandate is to love one another. So always, we tell the story and then we enact its meaning. Tell the story, enact its meaning. Those are words from Gail Ramshaw. Tell the story, enact its meaning. After the forgiveness, the laying on of hands, the first movement of the service, then we move around the table and hear the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That is enacting the meaning behind the forgiveness and the mandate to love one another. Okay, you hear love one another, here's what it looks like. Jesus himself gets down on one knee and takes a towel and some water and a wash basin and washes his disciples' feet. And then says, love one another. That is, do this for one another too. And so I always want to shift away, whether we actually do a foot washing or not, I have to at least talk about it. It's not about a few people getting their feet washed. It's not about couples washing one another's feet, because that's not as awkward, you know. I mean, they're comfortable with one another. It's not about a play in front of us for us to watch. It's not about the pastor washing everybody's feet and everybody sort of, oh, that's wonderful. It's about you have your feet washed and then you kneel down at the basin and wash another's feet. And then the person whose feet you just washed would do the same. Then it's time for them to wash the next person. So it's a little like when we receive the bread, take some, eat it, and then turn and pass it to the next person. We receive it, and then we share it. We receive it, and then we share it. That's really at the heart of the foot washing. It's an intimate evening, Maundy, Thursday. It's an intimate evening, but it changes. Like our Palm Sunday service today, things change. We gather in this kind of warm way. We receive forgiveness, and the foot washing, as awkward as that can be. And then the last movement of the Maundy Thursday service is what's called tenebrae, which means literally shadows. And this is where we focus now on the scattering of the disciples. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And we read and sing and sit in silence and maybe extinguish candles, and it gets darker. Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the disciples betrays him. He's handed over. Peter, will focus on the story of Peter here in the Gospel of Mark this year. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. There is this scattering. So at the end of the Maundy Thursday service, I think of all the scary stuff of Holy Week, I think it's the end of the Maundy Thursday service, even in this form, because everybody runs. So what I like to do here at Bethlehem, and we've only gotten to do it once because I've only been here for 3 years, and this is our second year not in person. But what we did that first year I was here is we literally ran out of the sanctuary in the dark. We want everybody to be safe, of course, but the imagery is gripping. And you remember it, because usually we end with go in peace, serve the Lord, and there's a postlude, and there's singing, and people gather and visit after a service. That's a typical service. There is no dismissal here. We just run. Tell the story, enact its meaning, which the disciples just run. We just scatter. You're encouraged to go home. If we were in person, you're encouraged to go home, or maybe keep silent this year for some time after the service that day. And it's sort of abrupt, and it's kind of creepy, and it's kind of strange. That's the end of Maundy Thursday. Good Friday is titled in our new liturgical renewal, which is really just an uncovering of ancient rituals. The stuff that we do on Good Friday is from the early centuries of the church. It's called the Triumph of the Cross. And I always want to just put before us, why is Good Friday good? I mean, if it's a funeral for Jesus, that's bad. That's Bad Friday. We call this day Good Friday. Why? Because of what Jesus says on the cross in the Gospel of John at the very end. What does he say? It is finished. It is accomplished in many translations. And so we gather on Good Friday to celebrate that. But it's a somber joy. It's silence, but it is triumph. There is this somber mood, but it is triumph of the cross. It is, in a way, the most profound day of the entire church here. I like to encourage you to listen to Bach's Gospel of John. Maybe during Holy Week. Find that online. Listen to J.S. Bach's Gospel of John. Powerful music and triumphal music. I think Bach got this. One of the practices, we kind of gather in silence too. It's like you run out and then you sort of almost like creep back. That's that feeling as we gather for a Good Friday service, even online. Sort of creep back on together. And in silence, we hear the psalm and we say the prayers, and then we read the entire reading of the crucifixion from the Gospel of John. Always, always, always Gospel of John on Good Friday. I've said a lot about the Gospel of John and how it's different from the others. We always read the Gospel of John. Just suffice to say for now, we will read the Gospel of John always on Good Friday. You can reflect on the other sayings of Jesus from the cross and the other Gospels, but when it comes to the service, the gathering, the triumph of the cross service, we will read John. One year, we sang Lift High the Cross on Good Friday. I got some pushback on that. But that really is more to the point of Good Friday, the triumph of the cross. It's a little too celebratory to sing Lift High the Cross. So it does feel a little different, but it's not out of line theologically with what we're doing and what we're gathering around. Another ancient tradition of Good Friday is the bidding prayer. And the language around that, like our prayers of intercession, this is just an extended prayers of intercession, prayers of the people, and what we say with the prayers of intercession. Having come in contact with God's grace through the word, through the message, now we can't help ourselves but turn and pray for others. And this is like an even more extreme form of that. We're just really trying to just, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, pray for everyone we can think of. That's the ancient, what did I say? Third century tradition of just praying for everyone you can think of. And then finally, the service concludes on Good Friday with a procession and an adoration of the cross. And so a giant cross, the idea is that it's brought into the room, and the people, if we are together in person, we have to figure out other ways to do this online, but the people literally stand up and then turn and face the cross as it comes in, and we say, "Behold the life-giving tree on which was held the Savior of the world. Behold the life," and we say it three times, that holy number three. So it's this repetitive thing as the cross comes larger and larger into view, and we say it again, and then we set the cross down in a central place. And then this adoration of the cross. So first that was the procession, then the adoration. This is a 4th century tradition. 4th century, just think about that. How many years, and it's been lost. But the early Christians would do this. They would adore the cross on Good Friday, which means that they would just linger in the cross. They would sit around the cross. They would ponder the cross. They would do all kinds of actions. Huge theme for Holy Week. Huge theme for Holy Week is that we put our bodies into our worship more than other parts of the year. And I think it really comes to a head here with the with the adoration of the cross. I mean, you can sit and just sort of reflect and ponder up in your head, you know, from your neck up, or you can prostrate yourself in front of the cross. Maybe this is the year to do this while we're home. Nobody else can see you because it's a strange thing to do this. I've done it. It's strange. It feels a little showy or something to do that with people looking on. But the idea is that we're all in our own kind of worship place. We're in our worship space mentally. But people would prostrate themselves, lay down flat on your face, arms out, so you almost make a cross with your body in a reflection, in an adoration of Christ's love. Others have brought flowers. It's a nice opportunity for children maybe to bring flowers and set flowers. Not dead flowers, living flowers. Just set them at the foot of the giant cross. Others will touch the cross or kiss the cross. There's a story of an ancient church father that took a bite literally out of the wooden cross in this deep devotion, wanting to be in the midst of Christ. The cross represents Christ himself in that place. And so we're just sitting with Christ in adoration and praise. Again, this somber joy, not this exuberant joy that we'll see in the next day, but just a somber, peaceful joy. This takes us through Friday, and I think I'll have to share more about the Easter Vigil at another time. So many things in that service too, and I get excited about this. So let me just conclude us with a word of prayer here today, and God's blessings to you as you get your body into Holy Week, as you reflect on these words that in Christ we die and rise, as you tell the story and then enact its meaning. And I hope that you're able to do that with us here at Bethlehem. Let's close with prayer. God, guide us through these holy days. Bless us in our prayer this week. Bless us in our devotion, our bowing down before your cross. Bless us as we get our bodies into worshiping you. Bless us in our silence, and bless us in our celebration. We give you thanks for scholars and worship leaders through the centuries who have passed on traditions to be studied and kept, rituals to be practiced, prayers to be said. We pray that our worship this week brings us closer to the truth that in Christ your Son, we too die and rise. Let us come to dwell, not in our own pride, glory, and strength, not in the world's ideas of power, but in your glory and power through the life-giving passion, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. The Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.